It's not so quiet. We had this rotating thing in back of us, but every week I want to kind of focus on one thing that's going on here, and today I want to focus a little bit on the coffee house, and actually the bills that we have here and different things, so everybody understands the money situation. I think it's important for us to be very upright about the monetary money situation. So the coffee house, everything that we collect at the coffee house, and that includes like the tip jar and everything, goes into the funds here. There's nobody getting paid or anything like that. I know most of you guys know that, but I want to repeat it once in a while. You know, that helps us pay some of the bills here. Obviously, the tithes and offerings of you guys and ourselves is that, you know, that pays for the rest of it. But it's important to understand that that's a ministry. So when you see some flowers out there, buy some, right? Buy some, you know? I mean, it's anything that goes in there. If you're going to go spend it somewhere else, do it here. It's a ministry. It's becoming more and more effective, though, too. We're starting to reach a lot of people, and I think it's important to not to underestimate what that ministry is all about, and the workers that work there too. They're all volunteer, and that's important. I guess yesterday we had a guest speaker, right? We had a guest speaker. What was the title of it? The History of Essential Oils, right? Yeah, and that went pretty good. Yeah. And then Friday, what went on? I heard we maybe have some clips of things next week that will air out, you know? A montage of talents in the group here, right? You know? I didn't know you were an artist, right? Susan? Not Susan. Alexa. Daughter? Alexa? Right? Painting or what?
Oh, yeah?
Drawing. I do stick people. You know what stick people are? That's all I can do. You know, music-wise, I really can't sing, but I'm the audience, right? That's important. The musicians, they have to have an audience. Artists, you got to have an audience. So I'm the audience, you know? And I really admire people that can draw. You know, we got a few people around here that do that. So I'm very appreciative too. You see all the Peggy church signs in the they're all from, you know, and it's very interesting the way God draws all of us together as a ministry, or as, and I want to speak about the kingdom of God today because we're all part of that ministry. But and we do have a couple things coming up. You had the flower sales through Mother's Day, I think we got, and some other things that are coming up. You know, the details, that is the summary. These are the details back on the table. I know that there's a sheet for the women's ministry for the fall. And Jeff has got some stuff up there. And so that's all I got to say. Yeah? Let's go on a picnic, right? The men's thing now, the guys that were at the men's thing, share that with your wife, right? Did she see it? Yeah? That's pretty interesting, huh? He's a good guy. He's a man, you know? A man's man, you know? The Glock for the flock, or flock for the Glock, you know? He's a really good preacher out of Maine. And they have a really incredible ministry with men that they take them in, rehab, there's drugs, alcohol, different problems that they have. But that church up in Bangor, Maine, they take in the guys, and they have a house ministry. So they take them in, you know, feed them the word of God, and hopefully the Lord, you know, gets to their heart, and there's a change and changing people. And so during COVID, Maine is kind of a very liberal state. They tried to shut down the church, but they tried to shut down that ministry for men. And that was so essential for what God was doing in those guys' hearts. So, but if I'll send you the video. Did you see it yet? He's pretty cool, isn't he? I like him. He's just a type of guy that you want to hang around with, you know? Good, just a good influence and a good preacher. So I think that's about it right now. You guys want to turn to Matthew 13? We spoke a little bit on this last week, but a little bit different angle that we speak about the kingdom of God. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would broaden our minds on what the kingdom of God is and how we are in it, Lord. I pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, that you would minister to us beyond my words, Lord, and you would use your word to infiltrate our hearts, Lord, and give us what the kingdom of God is all about. And I pray, Lord, that we would see that and we would feel that, Lord, in our own lives, that we are part of the kingdom of God. So bless us now, Lord, as we look at this, and bless our time today, Lord, in our fellowship, in our prayers, our refreshments, Lord, and the things that we do here, Lord. And thank you for this place, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful things that you're doing in all of our lives, Lord, and especially, Lord, the things that you're doing here. And keep us, Lord. Keep us safe. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's talk about the kingdom of God. Last week we spoke about a consecration to the kingdom of God, or a dedication to the kingdom of God. And I mentioned often that we had this small view of what Jesus saw in the kingdom of God versus how we look at it maybe on the pages of the Bible. And it's something where the Holy Spirit has to expand that in our minds. The kingdom of God is a lot more than just sayings in the Bible, you know, because we see, you know, I gave you kind of a task last week to look at it, to look at the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven is, and it's like this or it's like that. But I think that the Holy Spirit needs to expand our minds a lot on it, understanding what it's all about. I think one of the best examples is the early church, especially after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, we need to speak of consecration, or that separation to the kingdom of God, but we need to speak about the dedication. And I think that we see that best in the early church. The church back then was always on the run from persecution. And from the very get-go, it was maybe the Jews first, the Pharisees and Sadducees. Initially, it was the Jewish leaders that resisted. It was a movement of the Holy Spirit. So they resisted that, and obviously they condemned Christ to the cross. I mean, you know, it wasn't just the Jews that put him on the cross. It was all of us. He laid down his life willingly. Nobody threw him on the cross. He did that by himself. But back then, there was this resistance by the Jewish leaders, and the persecution was maybe as simple as, we're going to put you out of the synagogue, all right? You're not going to go to the synagogue. You talk about Jesus, you cannot go to the synagogue. Or maybe it was a social pressure. Or maybe you had a business and all of a sudden they wouldn't do business with those that were Jesus people. They wouldn't do that. So that kind of persecution. But the movement, as it began to spread more, and the enemies of the gospel, they resorted to physical persecution. Paul himself fell into that category. Remember, he crusaded against the church. He crusaded. And he held the coats of who? The people that stoned Stephen. Remember, he was standing there, he held their coats, and that was a tradition to agree to what was they were doing. He would hold their coats. He was a younger man. And they stoned Stephen to death as he preached the gospel to him. He then proceeds to take his fury on the road. He takes a road trip, putting Christians in prison. Some believers were even martyred and murdered for the kingdom of God. You know, today in the church, you have levels of devotion, okay? You got levels of devotion to the kingdom of God as it was back then. You know, in Matthew 13, we see the parable of the sower that expresses those levels of dedication. You know, Matthew 13, or, you know, we see the parable of the sower. You might always compare that to, oh, that's salvation, true salvation. And then you have people that are maybe, they're really fake Christians, and they, you know, they go away from the Lord. But there's, it also speaks about the level of dedication to the kingdom of God. And I want to go over that. You know, if you look at Matthew 13 with this fresh eyes, that's what I want to do today, to stir up things in our heart. You have 13, in Matthew 13, you have eight parables. You have the parable of the sower. These are all familiar to all of us. Parable of the sower. You've got the parable of the tares, or the fake wheat, right, you might say. You have the parable of the mustard seed, parable of the yeast, or the leaven, the parable of the hidden treasures, that's in verse 44, the parable of the pearl of great price, that's beginning in verse 45. Then you got the parable of the net, about the end of the world and the white throne judgment. Then you have the parable of the householder, speaking about those in the kingdom that had these truths in their heart, how they're to bring it out to others, to bring out the old and the new treasures of the kingdom of God. So I want to go over a few of these in the context of the kingdom of God. I won't go over in detail. We would be spending too much time this morning. But let's look at the parable of the sower from a different viewpoint. If you look at the parable of the sower, verses 3 through 23, does not only explain salvation, and it does. I think we use that more and more in salvation. But I need to direct your thoughts in a different direction about dedication to the kingdom. I'm older than most of you, and I grew up in the 60s and the 70s. I was hoping Bill would be here today, that I can have somebody a little bit older than me, but pray for Bill, by the way. I know they're going through some medical stuff. I'm older than most of you, though, and I grew up in those. I was in the late 60s, early 70s, and it was one of the greatest shifts of social engineering, you might say, in America, a time of a lot of shifting social and political things. The hippie movement, right? The hippie movement was in full swing and shifted a lot of political stuff. That, you know, unfortunately, we had some really bad stuff that happened. You had prayer taken out of school. You had abortion. You had, the criticism of the Christian movement. But you also had some really good things going on there, because a lot of people came to the Lord during that period of time. But the hippie movement shifted, like, social, political things. Of course, there was the real hippies, right? The real hippies. And I want you to think about this. You have real Christians. You have real Christians. And you have the ones that are really not dedicated to the faith. You have real Christians. But the hippie movement, you had real hippies. People that took and became dedicated to the cause. You had what we used to call them plastic hippies. I don't know if you ever hear that term, but he's all plastic. He's not really a hippie. He's all plastic. And I say that because I was a real hippie. I had long hair. I will show it to you someday. I will put it up on the screen, but I had some nice hair. But the plastic, what they did is they would go buy the whole fashion thing, you know, bell bottoms, fringe shirts, you know, different headbands. You could spot them a mile away, though, too, because usually real hippies, we had dirty jeans and torn shirts and whatever we could wear. So They would go the whole fashion route just to be cool, just to blend into that whole thing, you know? They weren't really dedicated to the cause or the revolution, but they wanted to just trend. Personally, myself, I got into it hook, line, and sinker. I went into it fully. And the looks, the drugs, unfortunately, and even at one time, I told this to Mike not too long ago, I joined a group called Rising Up Angry. It was a revolutionary group. It was, you had kind of the peace hippies, right? But then you had what we used to call the greaser hippies. They were more radical, right? They wanted revolution. They wanted it now. But they were the radicals of radicals, and they wanted to violently, seriously overthrow the government. And I took it as far as I could until I understood that these people were very serious, and they were trafficking in some pretty heavy weapons. And I'm thinking, I ain't that dedicated to this, you know? I'm not going to go that far. When you look at the parable of the sower, you not only see salvation, but you see a level of dedication, a level of dedication. As we progress in the parables, you see the people dropping off one by one in the kingdom. As a matter of fact, Jesus starts off about people dropping off. You know, the devil has its influence on that one person and steals the word of God from their hearts and they fall away, right? That's the first. Then you see how some of them react with a lot of joy. I've seen a lot of Christians like this. They react with a lot of joy. Oh, yeah, this is it. This is going to change my life. But that stony heart, it never goes that deep. It never gets into the heart. Maybe it gets into the brain, gets into the emotions, but it never gets into the heart itself. Then you see some abandon the kingdom because of tribulation and persecution. You guys have seen people like that, they come into the kingdom. And, you know, I usually warn a new Christian, war is going to come into your life. You're going to have war in your life. And you might have the honeymoon. I like the honeymoon. That was a good time where I felt like, wow, man, you know, I can't believe that God has chosen me and that he loves me. And I love that part. But the war eventually comes, and it drives people, tribulation, persecution in one way or another, and they, oh, I'm not that dedicated. I'm not that dedicated. And then some, what? The cares of the world, riches, drowned out the word of God, and they fall away, you know? And so you see this not only in salvation, you'll see that in a minute, I'll speak about the good soil. But you see it on the level of dedication. Well, you know, the early church, they were dedicated. They were dedicated to the word of God. They were dedicated to the kingdom of God. They were looking for the kingdom of God to come. You know, I think that's really missing from most of the churches today is I'm waiting for the kingdom of God. I will tell anybody, I'm be happy if the rapture came today. I just go, you know. Get out of here because it's the world's not a nice place. I am dedicated to the point where, you know, let's go right now, Lord. That'd be okay. But you see this dedication in the early church a lot. People that would give their lives for the Lord. You know, we kind of need something to happen in the church today to actually spur us into that deep dedication. Persecution, I don't know. It's coming. We know it's coming. The Bible predicts that it's coming. You get to the good soil one, that good person, that good ground who understands the word of God and the kingdom, and they understand that it is a kingdom. It's something that is going to go from this earth to the kingdom of God in heaven. What did Jesus said when he prayed the prayer? We call the Lord's Prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is on earth as it is in heaven, right? He's talking about a real kingdom. He's talking about a real kingdom. Now, There are people that are willing to go all the way with the Lord. And I think that that should be us. That should be us. Are you willing to go all the way with the Lord? And I'm talking about persecution, mockery, loss of jobs. I mean, I've seen it all over the board. Anything that could derail you, you're going to go beyond. That has to be important. It has to be important. You know, COVID had a very interesting way of stripping Christianity from a lot of people. Do you guys notice that? There was a lot of people going to church and we're, you know, whistling as we go along the way, and all of a sudden COVID hits and it stripped a lot of people of their Christianity. And I think it was a good thing. It stripped a lot of people of their false Christianity. They weren't real Christians. They weren't real dedicated to the kingdom of God, but it stripped them away. You know, as churches closed, their faith failed them because they didn't have a relationship with the Lord. They had a relationship with their church or the relationship with the social or any of that. And a lot of them never returned to church. We know that. You know, I have a burden for those people because some people were caught up in that and their church closed or something like that. I have a burden to pray that the Lord would bring those people into our church where we can reengage them in the fellowship and in the kingdom of God. If you want to meet all those people that dropped out of church, go to Home Depot, church time. You'll see them all parked there now. That's where they're at. So this dedication to the kingdom of God, I often wonder what it will take to knock people from the kingdom. I think it's important to consider. I wonder how many people will fail if Christianity is not convenient for them, right? And convenient, I speak about, you know, think about those in maybe Iran or China or some of the places where persecution, it's the real deal. You know, you say you're a Christian, they'll cut off your head or they'll put you in jail. China puts all true Christianity in jail. They have a government church system that has to go along with the rules, but you cannot go outside of the rules. The state is the God, not Jesus Christ. And there are real Christians that have to hide from. And I just wonder, what will it take to knock people from the kingdom? What kind of dedication is, you know, if Christianity is convenient? Here's a point. Do we have a breaking point? Do we have a breaking point? I hope not. I hope not. I don't want to have a breaking point. There's a book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. Any of you guys ever read it? I recommend every Christian read The Fox's Book of Martyrs. Not an easy read. It's all about, first, it starts off with all the apostles, how the history of them actually dying from martyrdom. And some of it's church history, some of it is, and then they had the history of all the Roman persecutions, which were pretty brutal. People, I remember reading one story where this guy is offered, hey, praise Caesar, lift your hand to Caesar and not Jesus, and you can go free. And the guy kind of whimpered out. He whimpered out. And he did. He got out of it, and so they let him go. But then a girl stepped up. I think she was 14 or 15 years old. And they said, praise Caesar, and we'll let you go. And no, I won't. I won't do that. And actually, they ended up killing her on the spot. It was a young 14, 15-year-old girl. And that guy that had just denied Jesus turned it back around, and he also was killed. So Fox's Book of Martyrs, you can get it. I think we might even have a copy in the bookstore. No, we don't have it. Anyways, Amazon, right? You can get it from, I really recommend that you read that, though. And it's, some of it's pretty rough, but you will see the dedication to the kingdom of God in these people, that their lives were nothing compared to serving the Lord. So it shows, the early church shows that. We can do that today, is be dedicated to the kingdom of God. Those martyrs of the past, they paved the way for us. And they believed in the kingdom of God that was to come on the earth. So now there's also this infiltration when you, in the chapter itself, the infiltration by the enemy. I just read a couple of verses. Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, attended other churches, you realize that not all who call themselves believers are believers. You've probably met some. I've met some that were in churches in their leadership. They were in leadership positions that were not Christians. Now, you got to recognize that the parable relates not only to the unbeliever hiding in the church, but we must see that there is a work of the devil to infiltrate the church. There's a work of the devil to do, you know. They look like wheat. You know, tares look like wheat, especially when they're growing up. They have all the Christian lingo down, but in fact, they are what the Bible calls tares in the field. They infiltrate the church, and there's a purpose in this. They might be not even aware that they're doing this, pawns of Satan or anything. They infiltrate the church to water down and disrupt the kingdom of God. They're there to disrupt the kingdom of God. Sometimes it goes a little bit further. They're being pawns of the devil to destroy a church. And there's a lot of different mechanisms they use. They do it by gossiping, backbiting, and other things of the flesh. And they pour it into the church in one form or another. I've seen it over the years. The devil's purpose is to stop the kingdom of God. The kingdom of darkness is warring against the kingdom of God. And it's a real war. You know, both the parable of the mustard tree and then the parable of the leaven also describes that infiltration. The mustard tree grows into an abnormally large tree. It's supposed to be an herb and a smaller bush, but it grows to a big one. And what the Bible says is that in its branches are birds. And we know from the parable of the sower that the bird is always indication of the devil at work. And that's what's happening today. You know, I was kind of amazed to see on TV the crowd that went before when the Pope died, right? And no criticism on the Pope or the Catholic Church, but I see it. But I realized that, wow, that's big. But how many are believers? How many are true believers? How many are dedicated to the kingdom of God? Maybe they might be dedicated to the Catholic Church, maybe to the Pope, but are they dedicated to the kingdom of God? So this mustard tree grows to unusually large size, and it harbors birds in the branches. And birds are described in the parable of the sower are agents of Satan. So they're in the midst of it. That's what he's saying with the tares. That's what he's saying with the mustard seed. And then the parable of the sower with agents of Satan infiltrating that. The parable of the leaven. The leaven is always described as sin in the Bible. It's always described as sin in the Bible. And so we are the people of the kingdom. You got to recognize that we are in a war with an evil spiritual enemy. And we must never lose sight. And you know what? I think you need to be able to take that in your mind that you're in a war, right? You get this in your mind, right? I'm in a war. And then start comparing that to the circumstances of your life. This happened or that happened, people problems, different things, you know. I went through a little bit of a warfare this week. I mean, just pretty intense stuff. And it was family stuff, but it was, I could tell, you know what, after a while you can sniff if it's the devil or not, and you understand that. So we, as people of God, need to keep this perspective in our mind that we are in the kingdom of God, we are people of the kingdom, and we are in that war, and we need to compare it. I'll tell you what, you sort out a lot of problems when you understand that it is the devil that tries to disrupt and destroy your lives or the lives of your loved ones. So we are people of the kingdom. You got to recognize that and never lose sight of that battle. I think it's a really good practice. So, and then you got these other parables. We'll go through them pretty quick. In verse 44, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field that a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and buys and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who has, when he has found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Now, there's a couple different interpretations of this, but I think that I'm going to spell out what I think is the right interpretation. You think of, okay, the kingdom of God, you know, there's a field with a treasure, so it's so high of value that we ourselves, what? We sell everything out. We sell our life out, right? And then we go after the kingdom of God. And the same thing with the pearl. I want to turn it around a little bit. If you read these parables, the seeker is none other than Jesus himself going after you. You got to turn it around for a second. Look at it. He was the one that sold everything just to get the treasure. And that treasure is the people of the kingdom. That's you. That's me. He sold everything. We didn't, you know, what did we give up? We gave up sin, right? I gave up sin, and only by the Holy Spirit I got that. But the treasure is you. He is the one that when he has found a pearl of great price, he sold everything that he had. You know, the Father gave us what? The best. What's the best? His Son. He gave his only Son. He gave that for us. So that's the pearl of great price. He sold everything he owned and he bought it. He left the kingdom of heaven in glory and peace and came and dwelt among us, right? And he took on your sin. He took on the problems of men. You know what I mean? He tired, hungry, all of these things. He left all that stuff in heaven to come down and deliver us from our sins. That's the love of God. If you ever really want to understand the love of God, look at what the Father gave for you. And that would be his Son. He gave everything. He gave everything. There was, I don't know if you guys remember, you probably won't because you're young, you know. There was this campaign in the late 70s where everywhere you went, you saw this bumper sticker. And it says, I found it. Do you guys, anybody remember that? No, I'm the only one. My wife remembers it. So it was called, I found it. And nothing else was explained. It was just, I found it. That was it. And it was kind of intriguing, you know, when you see it. Everybody was asking about it. Nobody said anything more about it, but it was a national campaign that they did this. And it just said, I found it. Eventually, it was revealed to everyone's curiosity that they were talking about they had found Jesus as the answer. And that was the whole thing of the campaign. Now, as nice as that sounds that nobody ever found Jesus. Jesus found us. You got to remember that. He found us. I was having a good time in my sin life up until the point of the Holy Spirit interfering with my good times and telling me that you're going the wrong way. And eventually how he brought me around. He was the one that chased after me. Do you ever notice in the prodigal son, is the son is walking toward the house, but the father of the house is running toward him. So that Jesus found us. He found us. And that pearl of great price is you. And that's what God thinks of you. He thinks of you because he loves you. And the seeker was Jesus seeking you out. It would have been better if we just started the campaign ourselves. Jeff, you can maybe get some bumper stickers for us. And he found us, right? He found us. That would be real good if you just started that and we'll see if it goes national, you know? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. Now, remember, he is First of all, he was teaching to the crowds, and then he sent the crowds away, and then he began to speak more specifically to the disciples. And he said this, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to the shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be like at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and or wailing and gnashing of teeth. Here we see the white throne judgment more clearly revealed in Revelation 20 and Matthew 25. There are two things that I want you to know about these verses. First of all, you're going to be there. You're going to be there. I'm going to be there. Everybody's going to be there at the end of times. And everyone, all of us, no one will escape that. Nobody's going to get around it. The second thing you want to know is that there's only two destinations that the Bible speaks about where men will go, men and women will go. And I don't know if you've ever thought about the doctrine of hell. Okay, that's a doctrine in the Bible. It's people that don't know the Lord will go there. Okay? That's a doctrine. I think it's the weirdest, hardest doctrine that I think is in the Bible. I can never imagine. It's inconceivable, my little mind, now God's mind is different, that anybody would suffer forever and ever. I can't even imagine that. I don't want to think about that. I think about people that I know that are my kids, my family, all that, maybe aren't serving the Lord. I can't even imagine that. But let me let you know that as hideous as that doctrine sounds, it's true. It's true. And God is just in everything he does. He's just, he's righteous, and he's good in everything he does. Listen to what Matthew 25 has to say about that day. It says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another as shepherds divided sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from those for you from the foundations of the world. And obviously it goes on to separate the others to hell, you know. When you think about the kingdom of God, it's you know, we need to have that in our minds as we address people. We need to have empathy and sympathy for people as they're trapped in their ways, because they're going to go one way or the other. And I don't want anyone. I can't think of my worst enemy of going there. Even if somebody maybe that I never got along with in my whole life, I would not want them to go there. And we need to have that as the kingdom of God. So we've been talking about the kingdom of God. We looked at the parable of the sower. We looked at the infiltration of the enemy and then those other parables. Now, this is kind of interesting. Jesus said to them, and this is verse 51, and I always struggled with these verses here. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? He's speaking to the disciples. And they said, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out the treasures, things new and old. Now, I never really understood a lot of that, but I had time to think about it this week and came across this quote. I don't know if you guys ever heard of Arthur Pink. He was an author in the 1800s. And I think that he hit it on the head. He says this, the preacher, and then we're talking about the householder in here, or thinking about, you know, the scribe instructed in the kingdom of heaven, who's like a householder. He says this, Arthur Pink says this, the preacher should be above everything else, a man of the book, a man of the book, thoroughly versed in the contents of God's word. One who is able to bring forth out of his treasure things new and old. That's in verse 52. And the Bible is his sole textbook, and from its living waters he is to drink deeply and daily. You know, that being the kingdom of God, we need to be instructed in the mysteries of the kingdom. It's a gift. It is a gift that God has given to us. And we are, you know, we are to understand those things. The world is not to understand those things, but we are to understand those things as Jesus lays it out in even in chapter 13. We're to sow these mysteries into the hearts of men. We're to be able to bring in things new that maybe that God has showed you and old things that God has showed you. Doesn't matter. We're to bring those things out and we're to give it to other people. And we're to be those householders who bring forth the word of God, both old and new. And here's, there's this brought up in a discussion. Are we a depository or are we a dispenser? And that's what it is. God puts things in our hearts as the kingdom of God. We're to share them with other people. And that means we're to read the Bible. We're to, you know, immerse himself in the scriptures, to read it. I think I mentioned last week, hey, read the Gospels once in a while. Read a Gospel once in a while. It'll bring you back around to what the kingdom of God is. Freely have you received, what? And Jesus said, freely give, right? So just a little bit more. Next week, you guys read ahead, Titus, right? We're going to start Titus. You could read that in 5 minutes. You could read that in 5 minutes, maybe 10, you know. Read it, get some questions in your mind, think about it. You guys want to stand? Worship team could come up.